This morning's reading is taken from Romans chapter 12, and I'm reading this morning from the NIV translation. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful not to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
We thank the Lord for his word, and I'm just going to pray for Michael as he now comes to open that to us. Father, we thank you for your word. And I just pray now as Michael comes and brings this text to us, that you would use him to convey your message. He may be standing here, but we pray that we'd hear you through him. Lord, I just pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare the ground to receive what you have to say for us today. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray that you would enable us to interpret and understand what is being said, and to take it into this week, to take it into our lives. So Lord, as he comes, I pray that you would bless him, that you would fill him with your Spirit, that you would encourage him as it encourages us. And we just thank you for him coming today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Thank you for the invitation to come and speak to you guys here today at Trinity Free Church. I don't really know much about Manningtree. I get confused about Manningtree and Missley, and I know you've got a good railway station and connections into London. That's about all I know, so it's lovely to be with you today. As James said, my name is Michael Chambers. I'm from a church just outside Chelmsford called Danbury Mission. If you don't know Danbury, it's quite a big village. It's just outside of Chelmsford, and it's got the only speed camera in the area. It's a real privilege to be able to come and share some, to speak to you this morning about your chosen verse for 2023. And you've got the little thing in front of you that's been printed. It's been read to us this morning. Thank you for that. But as we start thinking about God's word this morning, let's look at the particular verse that's been selected for 2023. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The problem with just looking at verse 2 is it's very clear that verse 2 is joined at the hip with verse 1 as part of Paul's urging for us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. So I guess I need to expand your verse of the year to cover both verses 1 and 2. And I guess while I'm at it, I can't ignore humble service, love in action, and as the verses of Romans 12 were read to us, some very difficult verses at the end of the particular passage. So in the short time that we've got available this morning, I'm going to take a little look at the whole chapter and perhaps cover some things that you might want to take away and think through. And for me, I don't know about you, but it's incredible, isn't it? Words written 2,000 years ago are just as relevant to us today for the times that we're facing here in Essex, here in England, and in Europe. But, you know, first of all, why choose a verse for the year? I think it's a good question to think about. You know, at one end it might just be you had a free Sunday to fill and, oh well, I'll chuck in a preaching slot for verse of the year. I very much doubt whether that's the case. My hope and my prayer is that it's something that becomes part, this verse becomes part of your DNA, part of who you are individually and corporately as Christians here in Manningtree, and is part of that continued renewing of God's people here in this town. Having a verse of the year does remind me of when I was a child. We used to have Motto Sunday at my church. I think you're affiliated to FIEC. It was an FIEC church in Witham, down further down in Essex. And every first Sunday of the month was Motto Sunday. And I just thought, oh, here we are again. You know, we've got to have this and we'll see what happened. For me, it was a ritual. And then I noticed, perhaps as I got a little bit older, something very different. When I visited other people's houses during the course of that year, that verse was on the fridge. That verse was by the telephone. That verse was on their pinboard in the kitchen. They'd taken it from more than just a Sunday and a Sunday morning preach into their lives and into their year. So my first Sunday of the year ritual was a verse that the adults took into the year with them. And my prayer for you is that's the same for you. Because there is, of course, a danger that after today's verse, it will become yet another bookmark in your Bible, something you rush past in the foyer, or a graphic on a website that you skip past when you're trying to work out where the home group's meeting this week. And that's the itch, isn't it? We need to do something about that verse of the year after today. It needs to be something we live, something we breathe, something we hold dear to, part of our personal and our church DNA. In a world that constantly tries to mold us, this verse is your reminder that God is transforming and renewing us all. So we're going to look at a verse in a chapter in one of the most well-known books of the Bible. And because we're looking at Romans, there's no need really to set out a big context setting out the book of Romans, but I've just wanted to start with four facts about Romans. Romans was written by Paul, probably while he was in Corinth in AD 57. It was addressed to Christians in Rome, and it was written to unite the Jewish and the Gentile Christians in the gospel. Every schoolboy or schoolgirl knows that Rome was the epicenter of the powerful Roman Empire. it ruling over many of the great ancient centres of Western civilization. And at the heart of Romans, Paul longs for Gentiles to become obedient Christians for the sake of Christ's name. And we see that in the overarching theme of Romans, in that the cross of Christ judges, in the cross of Christ, God judges sin, and at the same time shows his saving mercy. Romans is 16 chapters in length, and what we see in the passage we read today is Paul making the start of a change in the construct of the book. From chapter 12 to the first half of chapter 15, Paul focuses on God's righteousness in everyday life. And that's why Romans was a clear message for the Romans then, and is a clear message for us 2,000 years down the line. So today's chapter 12, your verse for 2023, verse 2, represents the first of Paul's words for us on God's righteousness in everyday life. And as I said, it's as applicable to us today as it was in AD 57. But before we look at what Paul is telling us here, before we delve in, did your antennae pick up the first word of the chapter? It's the word therefore. Now, when we read the word therefore, we've got to get that antennae going and think, why on earth have we got that word there? And it's the third of three occurrences of the use of the word therefore in Romans. And Paul, by using that word therefore, gives us a signal that he was pausing his argument and beginning to apply his teaching to his readers. Now, you may be intrigued about the other therefores, so just to save you looking a little bit later on. In chapter 5, we see, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. In chapter 8, we see, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And here the third occurrence. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice. And so we begin chapter 12 with Paul applying his teaching to the Romans then and us now. And those first two verses sit at the core of your verse for 2023. And they talk about being a living sacrifice. Do you know, in life it's often very easy just to naturally get things the wrong way round. And in verse 1 we find a perfect example there. It's too easy to regard God's love as being like human love, which is conditional. Paul says that in view of God's mercy, we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, stating that this is our true and proper worship. In stressing the words, in view of God's mercy, we are very clearly reminded that we're not striving to achieve and maintain God's mercy, but all we do is in response to God's mercy offered to us. So in this third great therefore in Romans, we see that in view of God's mercy to us, our appropriate or our reasonable response is to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. An old covenant believer would maintain their relationship with God with an animal sacrifice. As new covenant believers, we maintain our relationship with God by offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Paul says that this is our reasonable response to the unconditional relationship that we have with God for one reason only, and that's because of what Jesus did on the cross. I'm going to use a strange example. I'm not sure it 100% works, but bear with me. Using that strange example, it's like a country replacing a currency. For example, here in the UK before 1971, we had pounds, shillings and pence. And from February 71, we had pounds and pence. We called it decimalisation, or we called it new money. Pre-Jesus on the cross, our relationship with God was maintained with animal sacrifices. And from the cross, relationships are maintained with God by offering ourselves as living sacrifices, a new covenant. Recognising Christ's purpose and living consistently with it is reasonable. You know the hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And you might think, I sort of get this, but really? Offering my body as a living sacrifice? What's all that about? Isn't that a bit fanatical? Isn't that a bit foolish? Well, hopefully, verse 2 puts us on the right track, because Paul helpfully gives us a don't and a do in respect of being a living sacrifice. Let's look at the don't. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould. We have to be a bit of a spiritual meteorologist. We have to be sensitive to the spiritual atmosphere around us. We have to be able to recognise how we are being influenced, and in the way that we've been influenced by the world, whether that is godly or ungodly. We heard from the message earlier on. I just wanted to quote a few words from the message where it says, where it tries to unpack this for us. It says, do not become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Think about how we speak. Think about what we do. Think about what world views we hold. Do we court praise? Do we court recognition? We need to be aware of the pattern of the world and those cultural influences that come with that, and think about how they might hinder us. And based on that, make a conscious effort not to conform to the world, but hold firm to God's intended pattern. The do that Paul helpfully gives us here is about do be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You'll notice it's a command, not an option. We don't have a choice, it's a command. And isn't it so easy to respond about us individually that it's just the way I am? It's just the way it is. That's not good enough for God. The command for the renewal of our mind is to be like Jesus. It was Frank Sinatra that saying, "I did it my way." Do we know better than God? A change on the inside that becomes very visible on the outside. Fortunately, the renewing of our mind, living as a living sacrifice for God, we don't have to do it on our own. We're renewed with the help of the Holy Spirit. And by changing our thoughts, we are renewed. It's not a wish. It's not a hope. It's not a sort of, it would be nice, that through the Holy Spirit, our minds can be renewed. So Paul helpfully gives us a don't and a do. And our reasonable response is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and be transformed through that renewing of our minds. That means that rather than promote ourselves, rather than nurture ourselves, rather than polish ourselves, rather than brag about ourselves, we are to be what the gospel asserts about us. We can find some indications for Paul of what he thought that meant. In Romans 1, verse 1, Paul describes himself as a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. A little bit later in Romans 1, in verses 6 to 7, Paul describes us, all the Christians in Rome. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You are loved by God. You are called to be his holy people. If we were to summarise the steps to offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, perhaps on a flywheel, you might have seen the Amazon flywheel, but in terms of a flywheel on a PowerPoint slide, the flywheel would look like this. To renew our mind, we need to think about ourselves the way that God does. That will result in a transformed lifestyle, and our body will be a living sacrifice to God. You know, Paul helpfully breaks some of these things down for us, and he gives us the converse argument. He gives us the opposite argument, again from chapter 1 of Romans. In verse 21, it says, "For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." A couple of verses later, in verse 28, Paul says, "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what they ought not to be done." Two examples from Paul of futile thinking and an inability to make proper moral judgments. However, Paul's application in chapter 12, verse 2, your verse for the year, a renewed mind that recognizes and approves God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verses 3 to 8 focus on humble service in the body of Christ. You know, our journey to being part of a fellowship is likely to have been very different to that of a first century Christian. For a first century Christian, there would have been the immediacy of finding out about Jesus, the immediacy of accepting Jesus, the immediacy of becoming part of a fellowship. And because of that radical change, it's not surprising that at the top of Paul's application list, he focused on how renewed thinking works out in practice with that first Christian church family. Now, our pathway to Christianity, our pathway to knowing Jesus as Saviour, might be different to that. But it's still helpful, the verses from Paul here, in terms of the application Paul gives in terms of serving God with the spiritual gifts he bestows on us. There are four things that Paul tells us here around spiritual gifts. In terms of gifts, he talks about to think soberly or sensibly according to the gifts that God has given us individually. For us to acknowledge that gifting is contrary to our deserving. That we should serve humbly, recognizing that we are part of a wider body. And rather than being independent, we are interdependent. We are one body with a mass of messy arms and legs. In verses 6 to 8 in chapter 12 of Romans, in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12, we see examples of many gifts given by God. There's a great diversity of gifts. Those gifts are never static. They're not to be left to lie dormant. Although something I've learned in ministry over the last few years is that sometimes they may be active at different times. But take a special look at those last three gifts in verses 6 to 8 and note those words: generously, diligently, cheerfully, as we think about gifts that God has bestowed upon us. Certainly food for thought. Paul's renewed thinking on gifting, service, and a believer's relationship with their church is an approach that is sensible, realistic, humble, joyful, and self-effacing. Paul is clear we've got different gifts according to the grace given to each of us, and they're given to us to exercise. As we think about it in the context of being part of a church, a personal reflection of mine is that the modern church can have more passengers than a bus into Colchester or into Ipswich. Make sure you exercise the gifts that God has given you. And if you're not sure and you feel you need to discover your gifts, have a chat with your church leadership. Let's turn to verses 9 and 13. The NIV helpfully tells us that's about love in action. I'm sure most of you would use the internet. Most of you would probably use the Google search engine. In 2015, Google's motto was "Don't be evil." In 2015, their parent company, Alphabet, replaced this motto with "Do the right thing." By 2018, this motto had been relegated to the final line of a code of conduct, which read, "And remember, don't be evil. And if you see something that you think isn't right, speak up." Now, there's some debate about where the don't be evil motto comes from. It possibly comes from one of two employees, a guy called Paul Birchheit or a gentleman called Amit Patel. But wherever they got this phrase from, if they got it from Romans 12, then Paul wouldn't have agreed with that motto for two reasons. Google said don't be evil. If we read our scripture today, we see that Paul said hate what is evil. Google said speak up. Paul said, act. And there's a real big difference there. Paul's challenge to the Christian is that we are sincere in our love for one another. That we cling to what is good. That we're devoted to one another. That we honour one another above ourselves. That we keep our spiritual fervour. That we're joyful in our hope. That we're patient in our affliction. That we're faithful in prayer. That we practice hospitality, and that we share with those in need. 10 markers of love in action in just 5 words. Now, I guess a number of you in this fellowship today, you know, will drive. Think about how nervous you are when you take your car into the garage for its annual MOT. How willing would you be to subject yourself, myself, to a love in action MOT, to a love in action checkup? So we've considered how we should individually be sober and humble, and now Paul tells us that the church should have a dominant attitude of sincere love. Paul's application of his argument focuses on individually and within a body of believers being living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. As we think that through, that circles right back to those words in verse 1. Verses 14 to 21 can be a bit tough, can't they? They look at our relationship with those that persecute us. Those final verses of chapter 12 sound a bit like the Sermon on the Mount, and if we're honest, in our broken world, can be a tough read. Paul's application of his argument of God's righteousness in everyday life feels like the exact opposite of our natural reactions. Paul illustrates that with three scenarios. The first scenario, you'll read in 14 and 15. And it relates to the persecutor, and Paul says our renewed minds will lead us to bless, not curse the persecutor, to rejoice when the persecutor rejoices, and to mourn when the persecutor mourns. Verse 16, we see a second scenario that exhorts us to live in harmony with one another. The reality of church life means that this sometimes can be a bitter pill for a local fellowship to swallow. Pride, social and intellectual barriers within our churches must be resisted, and we must not forget that God sent his Son in the most meek and lowly fashion. The final scenario, scenario 3, is in 17 and 18, and it makes it clear that we must not retaliate, seeking to do what is right and what is good. Paul's answer to his application? Well, he says it might not sound natural reaction from you, but leave room for God's wrath. As a side note, God doesn't need our help in that respect. Suggesting that feeding a hungry enemy or quenching a thirst of a persecutor will heap burning coals on his head may seem like a very strange argument, but the exhortation is to respond in a way that leads a persecutor to question the motive for our response that might lead to repentance. In chapter 13, Paul does go on to deal with the submission to governing authorities in this world, and we mustn't lose sight of God's wrath in verse 19 and God's justice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. As I said, these are tough verses that depend on a renewed mind that, rather than conforming to the pattern of this world, conforms to the pattern of a world to come. It's been a privilege to be asked to speak about your chosen verse for this year. In doing so, there is a natural focus to verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But we've looked at that verse in the context of a chapter that exhorts us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, in the context of a chapter that encourages us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, encouraged by a chapter that encourages us to serve humbly within our local fellowship and calls us to demonstrate love in action. And finally, the one that was hard to read, a response that turns a natural response to persecutors on its head. Just as I close, my preparation and thinking to what to share with you today was based around your verse for 2023. But it's funny, at the time or throughout the preparation and the thinking about today, there was a particular passage that was at the forefront of my mind for you when I was preparing today. And I just want to share that with you. The words are from Colossians 3. They will be familiar to most people in this room. But I felt, as I was preparing for you today, I wanted to share with you, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you so much for letting me share some thoughts with you today. I'll hand back to James.